You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM. It is our third hour of the day. We've had a really great show so far today, and we've got a really great 1 hour coming up ahead. Right now, it is the best time of the show. Once again, quiz time. Please, producer Shell, what's that quiz? Help me win and beat Scaffy into the ground.
Producer Shell, we've got a new person right now.
Oh, no, my brain
we have the
just
mouth
like
of Transfiguration, and you have this studio.
Wishful thinking.
Producer
this
Jules,
is this
I do
studio
love
of Transfiguration. Jules has just transfigured herself into Shell.
Wow. Okay. I need to get a better quiz answer than that.
All right. Yes. So we've got a quick question.
I have a quiz answer. What's the name of our producer?
Oh,
I think I'm going to win that one.
We have about five different producers to choose from.
Well, only one today here.
Definitely only one today here. Who was known as the Weeping Prophet? Short and quick. Who was known as the Weeping Prophet? Yes, both.
I go for the nickname.
Nickname. Yes. Scaffy's gone for the nickname. All right.
You said short, so.
True. Short name. If you know the full name.
I still beat you to it.
Okay. Congrats.
With the full spelling.
I'm proud of you.
You should be.
You should be. If you know the full name of who was known as the Weeping Prophet, text us on 0491 064 669. That's 0491 064 669. Who was known as the Weeping Prophet? Yes.
Speaking of weeping, we have a response to our earlier story about Lily, the hiker. Mm-hmm. We have Vernon commenting saying, I think to avoid that incident not happening anymore, this is just for anyone in general, we should encourage anyone to bring with them the PBL, personal location beacon. PLB, sorry. Especially if they want to hike alone, it will be easy for them to locate their area if they get lost.
That's 100%. A really good point. PLB is a very, very handy device. Yeah. And if something happens, you press the button and help comes immediately. It's much easier for you to be found.
Yeah. I don't know how much one of those costs, but it might not be the first thing that a new hiker would think to do, although Lily was more experienced, we know that. But yeah, not everyone has one of those when they go hiking.
In some parks, I've seen that you can you can rent one.
Okay.
Or they can, or even like sometimes it's for free, just like leave like a deposit or a bond or something, you take it and then you come back. I don't know if that's the case with the Natai National Park. Look, but these are not particularly expensive devices. You're going to be paying between like $400, $500. I mean, as far as
for
sporting
me, that's
gear,
very expensive.
Yeah, but you can get it from a friend. You know, there's, you know, if they have one, you can just borrow. I mean, it's as far as if you're like a serious hiker and you're going to be using that for a long, long time, I think it's a worthwhile investment.
Mm, yeah, definitely worth bringing that extra safety precaution or letting somebody know where you're going or, yeah, bringing your phone with you. Or I even saw an article where one woman found her husband trapped in an avalanche by using Find My Phone. So there's different ways that you can make yourself known where you're going when you're going out in the bush.
And these modern personal locating beacons that you buy, their battery lasts for 5 years.
5 year battery, my goodness. Can I get one of those in my phone?
One day. Yeah. I mean they're low powered devices.
Sure, of course.
And they're durable, they're rugged.
Yeah.
And if you get in trouble, well, you can be located. Mm. So it's one of these things that you hope that you buy, you hope that you never have to use it, but it can save your life.
Have you heard of the guy who is like a hermit out in the middle of New Zealand? He's got his two teenage kids with him and he's like running from the authorities and just living out in the bush in New Zealand. Have you heard of that guy?
No, I haven't.
No? Well, I don't think he has a PBL.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. I don't think he wants one because he doesn't want to be found.
Okay, well, that's a different story.
Yeah.
All right, look, Lindsay, today I promised that we were going to summarize the whole speaking in tongues conversation.
Tell me about it in English, please.
Look, we'll do. Basically, what we discovered in 1 Corinthians 14 is that Paul is not teaching people how to speak in tongues. He's not making an en passant comment. Like, the Bible doesn't teach people how to speak in tongues anywhere. There's no Bible passage at all saying that speaking in tongues is speaking languages that nobody can understand, that known human languages. So I selected here 18 principles 18 points of why I believe that the speaking in tongues of the Bible has to do with actual existing human languages with the purpose of being understood.
Okay.
So we have 18 points and a prayer at the end. And the prayer is probably the most important part of it. So let's start with, you know, with point number one. When Paul uses glossa, which is the word for foreign tongues, in the Septuagint and in the New Testament consistently, it means a real human language.
Okay.
Okay? So nowhere it says that it is applied to some kind of heavenly language. That's number one. And the Bible verse for that is in Acts chapter 2, for example, verses 4, 6, and 8, where the Bible says that when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues, in other tongues, and then each person that was there was hearing them speaking in their own language. And then they even asked the question, how is it that we hear each of one of us in his own native language? That's the first point. Point number two, when Paul is quoting 1 Corinthians 14, the verse from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, which is about foreign invaders' speech, it's not about ecstatic utterance. Okay, so the quote that Paul is using to in that chapter, talk about tongues, is a quote from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is talking about foreign languages from a barbarian people, from non-Jewish people.
Yep.
Number three, Paul repeatedly stresses intelligibility and understanding. So the whole point of the chapter is saying, hey, what's the point of speaking something that nobody can understand? So the whole point of the gift of tongues that people could understand.
Yeah.
So when we are speaking in a tongue that nobody can understand, it's defeating the purpose of the gift of tongues, as Paul shares in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Number four, Paul compares tongues to distinct musical notes and clear war signals. Said in the chapters 14, verses 7 and 8 in 1 Corinthians, if even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's being played?
Yeah.
So Paul again is saying, hey, again, the emphasis is in tongues that people can understand. Worst case scenario, get a translator to help out or an interpreter. But the point is understanding. Number five, we mentioned that as well throughout the week, is that tongues are described as a sign or as a miracle or as a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. And I think this is an important point, because if you have a person that knows nothing about Christianity and they enter up in a church and everybody's speaking in, like, each person in a different tongue, and none of these tongues even exist, what kind of sign are we going to be giving? Of something supernatural and amazing and heart life-changing? Or is like, man, these people are mad. Mm-hmm. And Paul himself makes that point. Hey, people are going to think you're mad. They come into your church and each person is speaking with a different tongue here. They're going to think that your guys are mad. Mm-hmm. So that's item number five. Number six, that gift requires interpretation. So it implies that the actual content can be translated. And look, in some Christians that understand we're talking about ecstatic utterances, I've seen some services where they get someone, okay, now someone goes there up in front, says something in an unintelligible, non-existing human language. And then they go, okay, can someone translate that? And then someone comes up and they start, quote unquote, translating.
They're just saying whatever they want to say.
How do you know?
Yeah.
Actually, there is an interesting...
That's not peer-reviewed research, right?
No.
There.
there's even an interesting book that has been written, I think, in the 1970s, a study. And this guy went to different charismatic movements across the world, and he started to record when people were speaking in these unintelligible utterances, the tongues. And he said, okay, surely, if you're speaking in tongues in Brazil or in Russia or in Jamaica or in Australia, surely it'll be the same thing, right? Because we're talking about the language of heaven. We should have some similar pronouncements and words. What they found is that each country has a different language.
Right.
A different heavenly language, so to speak.
Okay.
In each of these heavenly languages, they draw heavily on sounds that already exist in that particular language.
Sure.
So when you go to a church in Brazil speaking tongues, you're going to hear very different sounds and words from a church in Australia or a church in an English-speaking country versus in a Russian-speaking country and so on. So that was an interesting thing.
Wow.
Yeah, an interesting discovery. So which points out that this to be a phenomenon. Perhaps a, you know, a lot of people say, hey, Scathy, what are you implying here? Are you implying that this is you know, from the evil one? I'm not implying anything. I'm thinking that can be multiple things. It could be a spiritual thing. It could be a psychological thing. It can be just a learned behavior. But the important thing is that we don't judge the Bible based on our experiences. We judge our experience based on the Bible. We see what the Bible clearly says first, and then we understand the world. We don't do something in the world, and then we impose that into the Bible. Mm-hmm. Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
That is a foundational principle. Okay, so that was number six, requires interpretation. Number seven, we talk about prophecy being ranking first, and in all the lists of spiritual gifts, there's always prophecy there.
Yep.
And prophecy is always ranked in the, as the number one gift. Why? Because it edifies the church directly.
Yeah.
Okay, and speaking in tongues doesn't edify the church, particularly if nobody can understand what's being spoken.
Yeah, it makes sense.
Paul limits the practice of only two or three speakers and only with interpretation. And in a row, the same thing with prophets as well. Paul's not saying, hey, prophets, you can go as many prophets as you can. He said, look, just two and three. It's about order.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with speaking tongues. And sometimes I've seen people in Christians in worship services where everybody or a lot of people are speaking tongues during a certain amount of time. And, well, that would be going against Paul's direct instructions, even if he was talking about ecstatic utterances, which, as we mentioned here, we don't think that that's the case. Chapter 10, point number nine is that this chapter 12 speaks about different kinds of tongues.
Okay.
So it's when talking about the gift of tongues. So that is implying a variety of languages. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it says, to a person is given this gift, to another person, various types of tongues, to another, the interpretation of these tongues.
Okay.
So tongues is also mentioned in chapter 12 as various kinds of, again, pointing towards the evidence of talking about foreign languages. To me, this is one of the most important points. Point number 11. When Scripture calls us to worship God, it asks us to worship God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our understanding.
Okay.
So unintelligible speech bypasses that understanding part.
Yeah, and there's a Bible verse somewhere in the Old Testament that says, come, let us reason together, mm-hmm. right? Come, yeah. Let us understand discuss
and
get our heads wrapped around things together.
Absolutely. Romans chapter 12 also calls our worship to be a reasonable or rational service. Mm. So unintelligible tongues would make it irrational.
Yeah.
And again, this is not how God wants us to worship him. He wants us to worship him in a reasonable, rational way. Every time that the language, that the gift of tongues is described in the New Testament, it is in the context that outsiders were present and that served as a tool so that they could understand the gospel. So that's an interesting point as well. Every time you can look into all the instances of where tongues is mentioned in the book of Acts, and in every case, there is an evangelistic intent.
Yeah.
To that. Next point is, I think it's interesting. When you see angels in Scripture, they always talk about the language of the people they address.
Okay.
Angels never talk in angelic language that needs interpretation or needs to people to receive a special gift to understand that language.
Angels
or
know
to speak
all human languages and they can chat to us if they need to.
Angels in the Bible, they always talk to our language.
Yeah.
So if we had the ability to speak their language, surely in some of these communications, God would have given that gift of heavenly tongues to
someone.
That's
a really good point. I hadn't thought of it like that before.
Okay. Next one. When we look into the ending of the book of Mark in chapter 16, and it talks about in Mark 16, verse 17, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues or new languages. That word in Greek for new is kainos.
Okay.
There's two words for new in Greek. There's neos and kainos. Neos means a completely new language. So it'd be a new language for humanity. If we would expect it to be a new language for humanity, like an angelic language, you would expect neos. But kainos is new to you, but already existing.
Okay.
So yeah. He's saying here, people, you will speak in tongues that already exist.
Yeah. That you just haven't learned before.
Yeah, yeah. But that people know. And again, in the context of evangelism and preaching the gospel. And finally, my last point is Jesus demonstrated every gift of the Spirit.
Okay.
Every gift of the Spirit you can find in the life of Jesus. And yet, he never spoke in unintelligible ecstatic languages.
That's true.
He did speak in multiple languages. He spoke Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek in order to preach the gospel.
Yep.
But he never spoke in unintelligible languages. Actually, in John chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus answered and said, I have spoke openly to the world.
Yes.
I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret.
So true.
So we don't see that in the example of Jesus, and he's in our example for everything.
That's so good.
So with all that being said, I have a very special personal appeal and a prayer that I want, particularly if you are part of a charismatic movement or Pentecostal movement and you learn how to speak in tongues, maybe you have that as an important practice of your own spirituality. And again, we're not judging anyone's heart or anyone's Christianity based on how we interpret or how you apply the gifts of tongues. I think that's a separate thing. I think that I have met amazing spirit-filled Christians that do practice what they believe to be the speaking of tongues. But I have an appeal to you and a prayer that I'd like to suggest for you to pray.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And it is, once again, my favorite time of the day, quiz time. We have a quiz answer and a new quiz question with, this time it's producer Jules, not any other ones, I promise.
Not Shell, but I am going to do a Shell. Okay, so Shell was doing some puns, I think, when it came to quiz time. And so I've responded to one of our listeners.
Yay!
Jeremiah, you're on fire.
That's a little rhyme.
Do you like that? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet.
You're a poet. Do you know it?
I know it, obviously.
I said good old Jerry.
Jerry, Jezza. Yeah.
Jeremiah, Jezza.
It's Aussies, that's how we say it, Jezza.
All right. Thank you very much, Jeremiah. Yes, he wrote the book Lamentations, which is basically crying and weeping from A to Z.
Oh.
In the book of Lamentations of Jeremiah. Five chapters of just, you know, expressing how sad he was for the transgressions of his people, for the fortunes of his people, and so on. That's why he's often called the weeping prophet.
Can we use the book of Lamentations like we were talking about with Psalms yesterday? Like if you have a feeling in a mood, you find a psalm. 100%. Can you just use Lamentations if you have a feeling really just sad about how sinful you are?
100%. That's a great insight.
Oh, there you go.
Great catch.
Never thought of that before.
Do you guys want the last question of the day?
Yes, please.
Yes.
Right. I need a beat Scaffy fair and square today.
Drum roll.
Look at his face.
Look, I'm not going to facilitate it for you, but if you do, like, well done for you.
Yes. Girl power. Here we go. What question did Jesus ask after the woman touched his garment? What question did Jesus ask after the woman touched his garment? Yes, Lindsay was first. Oh. Scaffy was very close. I think it was neck and neck.
Look, I'm going for accuracy, not for speed. So I'm happy for you to give the speed prize to Lindsay.
And accuracy.
Speed to Lindsay, accuracy to Scaffy. We're all winners here on The Breakfast Show.
That's right.
If you know the answer to that, text us on 0491 064 669. Our last question of the day, who touched me? And you can find that in Luke 8:45. Sorry.
All right, thank you very much, Jules, for that one. So what did Jesus say when the lady, when the woman with the blood flow touched his garments? If you do know the answer to that one, 0491-064-669. All right, Lindsay, I said that I was going to give you the prayer. So we looked into the chapter. We saw that the chapter is not teaching people how to speak in tongues, that you can fully interpret and understand the chapter by understanding that people in Corinth were speaking in their own languages. We don't know if they were acquired supernaturally or if they were acquired naturally, but in either case, they were a gift. You know what's the difference between the two?
Yeah, well, I think they were acquired supernaturally because they weren't using Duolingo. They didn't have a language tutor to teach them. They just started speaking and being understood by people with a different language.
Yeah, but you can also learn different languages. Even back in the days, it was not as easy, but you could learn through the traditional way.
But like overnight, you don't start speaking.
If it's overnight, no.
Language. So that was supernatural.
Yeah, if there was an overnight, no. And Paul is saying here, hey, look, you know, if you're praying in your language or in a foreign language, look, you're edifying yourself, but like you're not edifying others. So what do we do now? That's my prayer. If you've been challenged by reading this chapter, like verse by verse, perhaps you haven't seen it before, perhaps you haven't considered it before, I would like for you to consider to pray the following prayer. It says, Lord, I have been exposed to a different version or vision of what speaking in tongues is that I didn't know before or I didn't understand before or it wasn't clear to me. So, Father, if speaking in unintelligible tongues is not from you, please make it stop. And see what happens. Mm-hmm. Just ask God, God, if this is not from you, I want to do your will. If this is not from you, can you please make it stop?
Have you had prayed this prayer with somebody before, and what's their experience been?
Look, each person will have their experience. I have never personally prayed, but I have seen people that prayed that prayer before. Hmm. And they never spoke in unintelligible tongues anymore. Just never came. You know, they thought before that it was very natural to them, and then it stopped. Again, I cannot promise anything. God is sovereign, but I can say that God can see your sincerity. And if you pray that prayer, see what happens and let us know here. 0491-064-669. I think that the majority of people never even considered praying that prayer. Yeah. They already assumed that it was from God and they run with it. Mm. But hey, ask God. Hey, God, if this is not from you, like I've been hearing Scaffy, looking at the chapter's not talking about teaching how to speak in tongues or talk. It is very well interpreted by foreign tongues, and the rest of the Bible talks about foreign human tongues. So if this is not from you, can you please make it stop?
Yeah.
And let's see, you know, give that one to God.
That's a really good plan. Good thing to try.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. So I think we're ready to start a new chapter, Lindsay.
We're ready to start
now that we braved chapter 14. Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
All right. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures."
Let's pause here for a second. This is an interesting thing, Lindsay. Do you recognize the importance of that particular Bible verse?
It's just like
this passage.
The basics of the gospel, right?
Yeah. Paul is saying, hey, look, I'm going to share with you what I also learned that was shared with me. So even prophets or apostles, they also learn from others. And say, look, I'm going to share with you what the other apostles shared with me. And this is believed to be one of the first doctrines, like written doctrines of the Bible about, you know, what is the gospel. It is like a formula that Paul is sharing. And they also believe that this was a hymn.
Oh.
It was, you know, because one of the best ways to memorize stuff is through music.
Yes.
If you've noticed that.
Turn it into a little tune.
Yeah. And Paul said, hey, I'm going to share with you the gospel. You know, remember the gospel? This is what I preached to you. This is what I have received. It was preached to myself as well. And then he goes on to say, what is the gospel? And I like that one because sometimes for many years, people would say gospel, gospel, gospel. But what is the gospel?
Yeah.
And of course, the origin of the word, I think it's very interesting. Do you know where the word gospel comes from?
Evangelion is the Greek word, right?
Mm-hmm. Evangelion is the Greek word.
Yeah. And
so how does Evangelion... Because, for example, in Portuguese, when we talk about the gospel, we call it the Evangelion.
Evangelho. Does it have like a similar root word to angel, which means messenger, which means message?
No.
No?
Mm-mm.
Okay. All right. Well, something about good news. There you go.
Yeah. Look, the word gospel actually comes from an old English word.
Oh.
Which was God spell. God was not God as in as we know now.
It's good.
God was the ancient way to say good. Something was good. Mm. And spell is a story.
Ah,
or a news.
A good story.
Or a good story, good news. So literally, gospel just means the good news from an etymological perspective. But what good news? And let's look into the good news like step by step.
The good news, not just some good news, but the goodest news of all time.
Yeah, and what is that? Christ, and Christ means the anointed one, the one who God promised, Jesus. The one who is king, the one who is a prophet, the one who is our high priest. These are the things that were anointed back in the days. Died for our sins. So he gave his life, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, so that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the good news. Christ died for us to forgive our sins, and he not only did die, but he also resurrected, meaning that he was righteous. He never died for his own sins. And that's the good news.
Yeah.
And then let's read the next verse. Verse 5, please.
And he was on verse 5, sorry. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12.
Yeah, in verse 6.
Verse 6. And that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep.
Yes, and then just read verse 7 and 8, and we comment on that little passage.
After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time.
Yeah. What do you make of that verse? Why do you think this verse is important?
Okay. So not only do we have Paul saying in verses 3 and 4 that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, he was buried, he rose again, according to the scriptures. Not only was this in accordance with what was prophesied before for thousands of years prior to this point of what God would do to fix the sin problem. Not only that, but we also have over 500 eyewitnesses and some by name and some who at the time that Paul was writing this were still alive for people to go and interrogate personally and ask about it.
That's right. And this is absolutely mind-boggling.
Yeah.
A lot of religions, they don't really are too much concerned about if they're beliefs are historically grounded or not. I remember once I was catching an Uber driver, and the driver was of Hindu origin, and he had a little idol in his car. I think it was like a Ganesh or something.
Yep.
And I took interest on that, and I said, hey, can you tell me a little bit about
the history of it?
Yeah, that object. He said, yeah, this is a Ganesh. This is now giving me protection and so on. And like, oh, yeah, how did you learn about him? Oh, well, my parents, taught me about him and their parents, taught them about that. And that goes on for many, many generations. And I asked the question, how do you know if that story actually happened? If that, being actually existed? And he said, I don't know. We have, ancient texts that talk about him, and it says, but like, doesn't it matter to you if they're true or not? You know what he said? And I really find his answer fantastic. He said, it doesn't really matter.
Why not? Why did he say that?
It doesn't matter. I said, look, it is a story, it's what we believe. Like, it doesn't matter if it actually happened or not. It's just like our spiritual beliefs. Doesn't need to be
so it's not
historically grounded. No, it doesn't.
He doesn't need it to be grounded in reality, just in imagination necessarily.
Yeah. Well, whereas with Christianity, it's absolutely opposite. If you can show that Christianity has any kind of historical errors, boom, the whole thing is gone.
Yeah.
If you show that Jesus didn't die or he didn't resurrect,
then we have nothing to believe in.
No. We just move on to the next religion. The Bible has no say to say, look, believe in this. Like, yeah, look, it's because for him, what was important, it was like the spiritual meanings of it.
Like the moral of the story
the moral of the story or the spiritual values, spiritual applications. Jordan Peterson, if you know him, he has a bit of a phrase that kind of goes in that line.
Yeah.
He says that some of the Bible stories are truer than true.
Like the morals are the best part.
Yeah, because he's thinking as a psychologist. Yeah, he's thinking, they're talking about like universal archetypes.
Yeah.
talking about like these stories they are telling you, universal. It doesn't matter if it's true or not, because it's such a universal story. It's truer than truth.
Yeah, he likes to talk about like fairy tales as if they're the truth. Yeah, he talks about fairy tales and the gospel like
kind of the same level.
Yeah,
like really great moral lessons and so on and so forth. And look, there is a truth to that. But with the Bible, Baba was actually concerned with, no, this is actually a historical fact.
Yeah, and we have so much more historical documentation about Jesus than we have about literally anything else.
Yeah.
So.
Absolutely. It is very, very historically grounded. And what Paul is saying here is that, hey, Jesus resurrected. That's not only something that we believe spiritually. It's not that Jesus resurrected spiritually.
Yeah.
This is not something that, you know, just the apostles told me and I believe in them. But he appeared to over 500 people.
And Paul even says, is it Paul or is it John? One of them who is warning people in a church to not listen to people who don't believe that Jesus did not come back in the flesh.
Yeah, like, John.
It's just, yeah, it's John.
First John, it's all about that.
Dealing with, is it gnosis or something?
Yeah, Gnosticism.
Gnosticism, people who believe that, oh, yes, Jesus is just like a spiritual being not really in human flesh or anything. But no, Jesus came as a human, as a baby, lived a human life, died a very human death, and then was resurrected with human body. And even when we go to heaven and we are with him for eternity in the future, he will continue to have the scars in his hands and his feet and in his side that we can touch,
That's right.
We can remember that that was a historical thing that has happened.
That's right.
Even millions of years into the future, we'll be able to see those scars and remember that that actually did happen. It wasn't just a bad dream.
So for the Christian faith, it's absolutely paramount that every story that is in the Bible has actually happened in history, and in particularly and especially the story of Jesus. And Paul says, hey, by the way, he appeared to over like 500 people. You can go and talk to them.
Yeah.
And they will tell you. And this is almost like a foolproof statement, because, for example, let's say that I decided to write a book now in 2026 and I say President Barack Obama died in 2015. You're going to look at me and say, what are you talking about? I mean, the guy's alive. Just watch his Instagram. He's like playing basketball and whatnot.
It's fake news, guys.
Fake news. Nobody's going to be like, it's no credibility. However, if someone writes a book and says President Teddy Roosevelt died in 1911, it's like, oh, well, all right, if you're saying so. I mean, I don't know President Teddy Roosevelt. Don't really know when he existed. Might be true, might not be true. If you're looking at, if you're saying a statement about something that happened in the very distant past, if I say to you, like, Napoleon died in year 1794, you can say, yeah, well, if Skeff is an authority, sure. I mean, might be. But you can't really verify. But if something is current, that everybody knows about it, it would be very easy. Like, Paul could have his whole entire career and his entire influence cut short just by that passage. Because people say, no. That never happened. There's no 500 people. Yeah. This is a verifiable statement for people that were living in the days of Paul, that Paul would completely cut short all of that he said about Jesus if that statement wasn't true. Because if you're talking about a statement that a lot of people know about, and if you say something untrue about that one, people will catch you right on the spot. If I tell you, like, COVID-19 never existed.
Yeah, okay.
This was an invention from people of the past. You're going to look at me and say, you're crazy. This has never happened. But if you say that, hey, there's some evidence that the Spanish flu actually didn't happen, you can say, oh, really? Well, tell me more about it. Because you didn't live there. So you're open to these things.
Yeah.
So that passage to me is one of the most compelling arguments about the veracity and the truthfulness of the scriptures. Because Paul said, hey, here you go. Just not only he resurrected, but he appeared not only to me, not only to the disciples, but like to 500 people at once. And you know how some people try to dismiss that? The skeptics of God's word? They're saying, hey, maybe they had like a collective hallucination. Except that there is no evidence in the entire history of that kind of
psychology hallucination. Says that doesn't exist.
Yeah. You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We've got a quiz answer for this segment of the show. Please produce it, Jules. What's that final quiz answer for today?
So, of course, the woman who asked Jesus, what question did Jesus ask after the woman touched me? Jesus asked, who touched me? Sorry.
Yes.
I not know why I'm getting my words mixed up today.
That's okay. So there was a woman. She had a issue with bleeding for 12 years. She pushed her way through the crowd. She went and touched the hem of Jesus's garment. And immediately, even though she didn't announce herself and everyone was pressing around Jesus, Jesus noticed that virtue went out of him. Healing power went out of him to heal this person. And he asked, "Who touched me?" Because he wanted to acknowledge her, and he also wanted to acknowledge her publicly because she came and showed her faith, and her faith had healed her.
Yeah. Look, I love that story, and one of the things that I love that story is that there's touches and there's touches. There's a lot of people touching Jesus, but then one person touched Jesus with the touch of faith.
Yes.
So, and I think that even today we have people touching and reaching out to Jesus in various ways, but Jesus knows those who are touching him with the sincerity of heart and with real faith. And not just because you're around Jesus, that means that you have that real touch to him. And I think that that story really helps us to see that. And she, what she wanted to do, she just wanted to, actually, I believe that her, the greatest healing that Jesus operated that day was not even, was even before he healed her from her physical infirmity. It was when he called her daughter. Because she was, you know, she just wanted to know, like, am I still loved? Am I cared for? God loves me. Because the whole, her entire life, she said, she was told that she was rejected by God, that God had abandoned her. So she just really, she was okay living with that. I mean, she got used to living with that. 12 years. What she was not okay was knowing if she, what her eternal status was going to be. And when she touched Jesus, Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you, has healed you."
That's so beautiful. Yeah, thank you. We've got a message that's just come in from Ron. Ron says, "Thank you to you all for the wonderful music on your program. May I suggest to whom it may concern, a Faith FM ministry of Psalms.com, Jason and Rod are wonderful Christian musicians. I'm sure that many would love their music. May God's Holy Spirit be with you." Thank you so much for that suggestion, Ron. We'll have a look and check it out and see if it fits our vibe.
100%. Yeah. I'm going to Google them now.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you. We always like getting some song suggestions. Yeah. And let us know if you're listening, what's your favorite song that we played today? Or what's your favorite song that you'd like to hear us play on radio in the future? We want to know what you want to hear.
That's right.
Hey, Scaffy, what's been your favorite part of today's show?
Look, we covered a lot of ground. I'm glad that we went through chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We spent considerable amount of time, you know, looking into it, going verse by verse. I think it's an important verse. And sharing a bit of a wrap-up and sharing that prayer. Say, God, if these ecstatic utterances, unintelligible tongues, this is not from you, can you please make it stop? Can you help me out? And a lot of people, I don't think they have ever prayed that prayer. Pray. You know, if it's from, if you pray that prayer in the sincerity of your heart and it keeps going, it's great. But if it doesn't, well, it's great too. The most important thing is that you are doing God's word, and whatever is that we are doing, even the good things, we can ask God, God, if there's any evil in me, if there's anything wrong, well, please take it away. Mm. I think that's a great prayer to pray. Regardless.
Yeah, Saidu just messaged in saying, "Good morning, brethren. Great show as always. Scaffy, do you mind sharing those points on speaking in tongues with me? I do have a few Pentecostal friends that I would like to share this with. Bless you always."
Absolutely, Saidu. No problem at all. I can put them down in a file and send it to you. No problem.
And if anyone else wants to get a hold of that file, can they text in hashtag tongues and we can get that to them?
Yeah, I can send that link for them.
All right, sure. Hashtag tongues, and you'll get that link to Scaffy's list of Bible topics on the topic. What about you, Producer Jules? What's one thing that really jumped out at you from today's show?
Oh, just the support and kindness of my co-host and producer Shell in the background. This was my first show.
Well done. Solo. We're so excited.
And, did a great job.
Oh, thank you. Did a great job. Well, I don't know if the listeners noticed, but there are some glitches that happen behind the scenes, and it's good to know that you can just have people back you up and you can, you know, you can always come back from everything. That's right.
It's good to see that you're still smiling and that you're probably not running away screaming and saying, "I never want to come back again." So.
No, I'll go and cry in the toilets quietly afterwards. But no,
I think you did a great job, phenomenal job.
Oh, job.
Yes, and look, it is that things go wrong sometimes, but you handle them very well.
Well done, producer Jules. Thank you so much for joining us in the studio, and also to you, Scaffy. We've come to the end of our show, and just remember, talk faith, live faith, and act faith, and you will grow strong in Jesus Christ.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.